Fanny Crosby was probably the greatest hymn writer the world has ever known. During her life, she wrote over 5,000 hymns and gospel songs. And she did it while being blind. She was blinded at 6 months of age by a quack doctor who applied a mustard poultice to her eyes for an eye infection. The first poem that we have on record that Fanny Crosby wrote goes like this. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. So many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot nor I won't. If you find yourself this Thanksgiving season struggling with being thankful, listen to those words of someone who, no doubt, was much less fortunate than every one of us. Better yet, listen to the inspired words of a man who was writing to a church about being thankful. The man, the Apostle Paul. The church at Colossae. And in three different passages sprinkled through this book, the Apostle Paul encourages this church to be thankful. Last week we saw the first one, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where the Apostle said we should joyfully give thanks, in particular for our salvation. This morning we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which tells us we should give thanks abundantly. And then finally, next week, Lord willing, in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, the apostle encourages this church to give thanks continually. Now, the passage we're going to be looking at, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage, Colossians 2. Verses 6 and 7. It ends with these words, abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding has the idea of overflowing. It was used of a stream that had overflowed its banks. And so as believers, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. You know, the realities of this world combine to do everything to keep us from being thankful. We look at the poverty in this world and the wars and the oppression that people go through and the troubles in our own land. And if we get fixated on those things, the world will keep us from being thankful. But if we recognize and fixate on the realities we have in Jesus Christ, we can overflow with thanksgiving. And packed in these two verses, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, are three realities that we have in Jesus Christ that can cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him rooted. Now, the word walk has the idea, oftentimes, when it's used in the New Testament, of live. And the reason the idea of walk and live is because we take life one step at a time. We walk through life. And so it's a beautiful picture of living. How should we live? Well, we should live as one firmly planted. Thanksgiving overflows from the firmly planted believer. The word rooted is an agricultural word that has the idea of deeply or firmly planted in the soil. In fact, this passage is expanded in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. The apostle says, "Who then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." And so the first truth about being firmly planted is that the Lord assigns our place. The Lord assigns the place in which we live, the place in which we serve. It is no accident that you are living in Huntington, West Virginia, or Proctorville, Ohio, or Barbersville, West Virginia. When I first moved here, if you recall, I moved here from Florida. And as I would be in a store and I'd be conversing with the checkout man or woman, the person behind me would say, "You ain't from around here, are you?" Obviously, it was quite evident by my speech. And I said, "No, I'm originally from Northern Illinois, but I've been living in Florida the last 8 years." And they'd look at me and they'd say, "Why did you move here from Florida?" I'd look at them straight in the eye and I'd say, "God." "Oh, okay, well, I guess you can't argue with that." But that's the case. The Lord assigns our place of ministry, our place of service. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, the Lord causes the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Why do we, people, popularize, praise, and promote pastors of large churches? God's the one that gives the growth. They don't. They just happen to be in the right spot, or some would say the wrong spot at the wrong time. I remember years ago hearing John MacArthur, who pastors a large church, say to a bunch of other pastors when his church began growing and expanding and enlarging, he was asked, "Did you set out at the beginning of your ministry to build a large church?" And his answer was no. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and I'd rather not compete with him." Good answer. But notice thirdly, in being rooted, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord rewards the worker. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You know, we're all looking forward to hearing that verbal acknowledgement from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Break that down. Think about it for a minute. Well. The Lord will commend quality work. Well done. The Lord will command completed work. Friends, Jesus is looking for finishers. Starters happen all the time, but rare is the man or woman who finishes the task they started out doing for Jesus. Well done, good, serving the Lord with personal integrity. And finally, well done, good and faithful, serving the Lord with dependability. The greatest ability in the world is dependability. Folks, God rewards based on our labor, not our success. Why? Because he's the one that causes the success. I recall when I was pastoring in Florida, we had just been declined by the bank again, a loan to build our building on property that we had owned. And it was a Wednesday night, and I tell you folks, I was discouraged. If somebody had said, well, you know, Pastor Larry, we've done our best. We've tried our hardest. I make a motion. We just shut the doors and we all go about to other churches and do what we would. I would not have opposed that motion or that vote. In fact, I probably would have voted in favor of that. I was that discouraged. A man by the name of Joe May. This was on a Wednesday night. We had the good old-fashioned prayer meeting. Joe May was a POW during World War II under the Nazis. He spoke with a very thick Hungarian accent. He came up to me when we split up to pray, and he said, Pastor, you come pray with me. I said, well, okay, Brother May, I'll be glad to. He took me back to a secluded room. I don't really remember if we did much praying. He stood up and he said, Pastor, you be faithful. You depend on Jesus to make you successful. All he asks you to do is be faithful. And I mean, he just hammered me with that over and over again. I'm like, okay, Brother May, okay, I will. But folks, that's the case. Because the Lord is the one who causes the growth. He just asks us to be a good and faithful servant. Now, the only other place the word rooted that's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, appears in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Where it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, there's our word, and grounded in love. It connects the word grounded with our word rooted here. You see, rooted is an agricultural term, an agricultural idea. Grounded is an architectural idea. The idea of grounded is literally to lay a foundation. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it discusses that idea. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. Watch this, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, we must build on the true foundation. Now, there are various scriptures sprinkled throughout the New Testament that tell us what the true foundation is. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then, coming full circle, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, folks, if your foundation is wrong, your building's going to be wrong. The foundation is crucial, is critical. Now, there's a very famous building in our world that was built on a bad foundation. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was built on a sandy foundation. Ooh, does that remind me of a little song the kids used to sing, right? The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. Sing it with me, come on. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. But there was another man, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. That's a little flashback for you all back in your old Sunday school days. We abound with thanksgiving because of the reality we have in Christ of being firmly planted, of being rooted and grounded in Him. But there's a second reality that causes thanksgiving to overflow in our lives. And that is thanksgiving overflows from the actively growing believer. Look again at Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. It's fascinating. You go right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That 1 Corinthians 3 is the divine commentary on these two verses, I think you can tell. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, it talks about being built up. Notice verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. You've got two different types of foundation. You've got a permanent kind of foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and a transitory foundation, wood, hay, straw. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says what our permanent foundation is. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus and he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Folks, we are built up by the word of his grace. Why do you think we have been emphasizing this entire year, beginning in January, live by the book? Because that is what builds us up. Living by the book in every area of our life. Now, you may have not been here since January, and so you didn't get the initial encouragements about living by the book. Do you realize, dear friend, if you read one chapter of the New Testament 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, one chapter each day, you will read the entire New Testament through in a year. It's doable. You can live by the book. You just need to make the commitment to doing so. Our thanksgiving abounds when we are firmly planted, when we're actively growing, and the third reality we have in Christ, thanksgiving overflows from the intentionally discipled believer. He says in verse 7, and established in the faith just as you were taught. Now, when he says established in the faith, he's not referring, when he says faith, to the act of believing. Established in faith, just the fact or the act of believing. What he is saying is established in the content of what we believe. Established in the faith. And so it is not just believing, but it is believing in the truths of the word of his grace, the truths of Scripture. Just as you were taught, there's where your small groups come in. There's where your classes come in. Tuesday night at 6:30, we have a class on doctrines. It is so exciting. Because I teach it. Well, even in spite of that, please come. If you've never been through the doctrinal class, we are on the doctrine of pneumatology. Somebody in the class, holler out and tell me what that is. Oh, my God. I am a failure. What is pneumatology? The Holy Spirit, yes. I heard Rob say it first, but he's not in the class, so I kind of ignored him a little bit. Whether or not the people in that class believe it or not, we are studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, okay? And we just take each one of the major doctrines of the Bible and look at them. And learn about them. Not only learn what they say and what we believe, but why we believe it. Just as you were taught. You see, folks, Jesus commanded us to make disciples, not make decisions. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Some of the last words Jesus spoke before he ascended up to heaven. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations. And then he tells us how to do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the way we make disciples is, first of all, we begin by encouraging that new convert in their public identification with Christ. That's what baptism is. Publicly identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we begin teaching them everything Jesus has commanded us. That's how we make disciples. Folks, the realities of this life work together to discourage, depress, and defeat us. But the realities of Jesus Christ will make us overflow with thanksgiving. What are those realities? Thanksgiving overflows from a firmly planted believer. Thanksgiving overflows from an actively growing believer. Thanksgiving overflows from an intentionally discipled believer. Matthew Henry was a late 18th century minister who is most well known for his 6-volume commentary on the whole Bible. Pastors and preachers still use it today, some 300 years later, with profit. One night while traveling home, he was robbed. After arriving home, he wrote out this prayer of thanksgiving. I thank thee first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. That's overflowing with thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving season, believer, make it your joy or your desire and your utmost joy to overflow with thanksgiving. And if you can't, you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, well, I can't do that. Maybe because you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And so the first step to take is to trust Christ as your Savior. To recognize that He died on that cross. And when He died on that cross, He paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God loved you so much, dear friend. He gave, as John 3:16 says, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you trust Christ today and begin a life of overflowing joy? This week, I hope you don't mind it, Tom. Tom again stepped in my office. And he was talking about a lady and her husband that he had met. The husband, what from Colombia, Tom? From Latino, don't know which country he's from. But he was a believer, acknowledged he was a believer, but his wife was not. And when his wife came into the room, I mean, she just would barely look at Tom and barely acknowledge him and had her head bowed. Oh, boy, I can't do that. I'll fall down. and just kind of mumbled a response here and a response there. Well, Tom began sharing the gospel with her. And she started cluing in to the gospel. And lo and behold, she trusted Christ as Savior. And then he saw them about another week later. And he asked the woman's husband, said, "Have you seen any difference in her since last week?" He said, "Oh, she's a totally new woman." And Tom said she walked in. I mean, her head was up. This radiant joy was on her face. And she was a new creation in Christ Jesus. She's overflowing with thanksgiving. Friend, that can be your experience today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Thank you that it tells us how we can overflow with thanksgiving. And God, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart that has not yet trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Help them to realize that joy, that thanksgiving can be theirs in Christ, just like it was for that dear lady. And Lord, I pray for your children who may be feeling beat up today because of this world. Lord, help them to see the realities in Jesus far outweigh the realities of this world. And they can overflow with joy. Speak to all of our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.